how we're to lead the home is first and foremost by serving those in the home, starting with our wife and our children. That's how I think we love. And obviously washing the water of the word, you know, teaching the word. But I guess that's one thing I want to emphasize right away. It's easy for dads. For example, I can see we have chores and sometimes my kids are on dishes and they're complaining about it. And I can have a choice, be like, come on, get, you know, just do it. Or, but then sometimes say, why don't you just get up and help them and do it. And sometimes I'm tired and I don't want to. But one thing I've learned, it's a real big thing for if you're going to lead your home properly, which you're called to do, you're called to lead your home. Your wife is not called to lead your home. You are called to lead your home. Your wife is very important in that, and you work together. But in the end, I think Scripture makes it clear we are completely equal, but we have different roles. Amen. Mm-hmm. And it's just like people say in today's day and age, well, you know, that's, you know, how you can't explain that to me. You know, that's not right with culture. And I'm like, well, it's just like God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Perfectly equal in the Trinity, but they each have a different role. And the Holy Spirit's always talking about Jesus, the Word of God tells us, and Jesus is always trying to please the Father. And I think our role as men, as leaders, isn't to be commandos, you know, it's just, you know, we're doing it like this, but to love and to serve as Jesus exampled and served his disciples. And, you know, it's not washing the kids' feet, though it might be giving them a bath sometimes with the younger fathers here, and that's not really my favorite activity. Kind of thing, but it's just serving in the things that are menial sometimes. I guess I just want to encourage you, or you might think they're below you, or blah, blah, blah. I know we had a lot of kids, but I don't think it matters if it's one kid and you go to work. Sometimes your wife is absolutely exhausted. There's no doubt about it, and she's been with little ones, and you're exhausted. And so you got a dilemma. You still got kids, and you're both exhausted. And at that point, someone really needs to make a choice. And that's what I'm talking about, being a leader. And you will find that it follows. That's what happens. Instead of complaining, your attitude to say, hey, no, this is a blessing, and this is what God's called us to. And everything in you, in your flesh, might be screaming, no, they don't know what I did in my day, and blah, blah, blah. But I think God calls us to lead in service and in love. It's a big thing because I know my flesh doesn't want to do it. And I just wanted, looking at Scripture in the way Christ led, in the way we're called to lead our homes, that's a real big thing. With your children, whether they're 1, 2, 5, what I said in there, you know, don't exasperate them. If I could just encourage you in an area that I failed a lot, just as dads, number one cheerleader all the time. And you're going to say, no problem. But again, your flesh is going to scream sometimes. And dads aren't the nurturers sometimes. We naturally aren't the sensitive to emotions or see needs, and you have to ask the Lord to help you, to encourage, to, you know, cheer on. And I'm not just talking sports, because it's easy for me when my kids are really good at something. Like, I think my son's a good musician, so yeah, come on over, listen to one of his songs. I think my younger kids are cute. Hey, look at my kids. You know, I think, but I think it's more to that. You know, when they're struggling in something that's not easy, no, you can do it. Come on. Encourage, and encourage again. Because I think it, I don't know, just think of your life. Do you work better off, you know, positive reinforcement or negative reinforcement? And sometimes we have to be negative and correct. But if it's not coupled with that positive encouragement, that I think comes completely from Scripture, you know. And using Scripture to encourage them. My wife sends the notes kids all the time, and I was just thinking the other day, have I, you know, she'll sometimes text my oldest son, like, thinking about you, praying for you. Do I do that? You know, like, and he, I've sent him a few lately, except, but he never responds. He never tells me he got it. But he might remember that someday. Like, hey, I'm proud of you that you can beat up your brother when he hit you or whatever. You know, stand up for Christ in school today. You know, there's other situations where kids, my second son doesn't necessarily love his educational path, but we feel we've heard from God. And I'll say to him, you know, I really believe you're good with people. You know, I just really want to encourage you. And, you know, he was struggling with something the other day, and he thought I'd be mad at him. He's like, Dad, I didn't tell you because I thought I'd be mad at you. It's like, no. I want to know those things because we all fail or we're all tempted, and I want to encourage you, and I'm proud of you that was, he thought he had failed, but I thought he succeeded. You know what I mean? And just encouraging. And I think even at a young age, that's important. I was brought up thinking I could do anything because my parents really, they believed in me. And, you know, you can take that too far, but a sense that a dad saying, no, come on, you could do it. You know, my kid's not going to be in the NHL or anything, but I can say I play hockey with my two oldest boys, and, you know, they're not great or something, but when they do something good, I'm like, hey, that was a great shot, or that was a great goal. One scored one goal all year, but I still talk about that goal with them. That was 3-3 game. Your goal won the game, man. That was, you know, and it was neat because we play in the Christian League. The coach gave him the puck, and I noticed he still has the puck in his bag. Like, that was my first goal, you know. And he's never going to be, I think, we play in the lowest of the low Christian League, you know. Like, you play softball, you got a hit today. That's great. I'm going to tell him he's batting .98 or something. But, you know, or if I see them, one of my greatest things, if I see them reading their Bible, sometimes I go downstairs and, you know, they're doing their devotions. I'll be like, yeah, that's right. You're reading your Bible. Nobody asked you. You know, and I make a big deal about it because I'm excited. And or when the little ones, when they do something right, they treat their sister well or they do something kind. I think as we reinforce what Scripture teaches it. So serve, encourage, and that idea, you know, exasperating, that's the discourage, and Scripture is very clear. Don't stifle your kids that you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. Here, my expectations are through the roof, and your kid doesn't get there. And you know, the example, a kid comes home with an 80, and like, why did you only have an 80? You know, like, and we laugh at that, but sometimes we can be like that, and I know I can be like that, and you know, my son, oldest son, is into grades, but I never really talk to him about grades. He gets all 90s, but, and it was interesting. It was an example from my dad. He's like, well, Stephen showed me his report card, and he's doing excellent. And I'm like, yeah, I don't really want, you know, to say, I don't want him to get proud, you know, and he's like, don't worry, the world will knock him down. When he does something good, you tell him that he did well, right? Because the world's going to, it's going to hammer them. It's going to show them, you know, if they make mistakes. So, yeah, just don't exasperate.
You know, you hit something on me because I just noticed when you were talking about grades and stuff, Frank is like a 90 kind of student.
Right.
And when he gets something lower, I'm sort of like a little hard on him because I know he can do the 90s.
Right.
Whereas Daniel was always like in the 70s and stuff. And when he gets an 80, it's like, good job, you know? It's like, wow. And then, you know, what's on Frank will go and say, well, Dad, he got an 80. You yelled at me for an 80. Yeah, but you can get your 90s. I mean, Daniel's struggling.
Right.
You know?
And that's knowing each kid too, but just encourage him. All across the board. And obviously there's teaching lessons when they do something that's not correct. You have to correct them. And that's where that consistency comes in as a dad. And I just say with the corrections for dad, obviously you're not home a lot of the time if your wife's home, especially when they're little. But you got to set what the acceptable right and wrong isn't, you know, as the leader, like to say, to sit down with your wife and talk to her and say, you know, we got this chart in our bathroom, and it says, you know, if you're going to hit your brother, and it gives a verse, that's bad news, and there's going to be a consequence to that, right? But you have to talk about it, and I think in the end say, what is acceptable or not in our family? We're not going to allow hitting. And one thing we've had to work on, Dad, we're not going to allow kids to cut on each other. And you see, as they get little and grow, it's instinctive in us to cut people down. Like, it's just, and you see it, the fights among the siblings. And I have some that really don't get along. And it's been a constant battle. And I wish, in hindsight, that we would have been tougher on that in the early years. Like, verbal cutting down, it just can't happen. And now I think we're reaping the consequence, so learn from my mistakes on that. That, you know, it's not acceptable to cut down your brother or your sister, because really what they're trying to do is puff themselves up when they do that. Mm-hmm. And that's how they do it. You lower someone else to make yourself think you're better. And I think we've really failed at that. And because, remember I said our expectations were so high, that, but in hindsight and now trying, if I went back, I would have been a lot more tough than the occasional accident or mishap to, you know, the constant, sometimes cutting or sarcasm or joking, especially boy to girls, because, you know, girls have a tough time with self-esteem and they don't need their brothers. And, you know, that's been an issue in our house. And I think this week they want to be mean, but it's just boys can't treat a girl like they treat other boys, you know. And, yeah, that's been a challenge. So just, you know, watch that as a father. Set the pace in discipline, even though you can't necessarily be there all the time. And discipline out of love. Hebrews 12. Why does God discipline us? Why is he chasing us? Because he loves us, not out of anger. And that's big, because sometimes as men, our wives can be much more patient. My wife went away on the pastor's conference the first time in 10 years that I've been with the kids for over 3 days. And you might be like, come on, Dan, you can handle that. That was in the flesh. I was like, this is tough. So I was doing all the cooking, right? Homeschooling, teaching my own thing, and I didn't respond well. There was a ton of sin in my life, but when mom came home, they were like, yeah, the kids were like, it was okay, but dad's just not as patient as you. It was like, he wasn't himself when you were there, because mama's the glue at home, in our home. Like, my wife is the glue, and she's got the patience when I don't have the patience, and she'll be like, come on. But I need to, when I discipline, that patience comes from love, right? Like, I could be talking to someone at a coffee shop about their worst problem in life and just be loving and gracious and patient. And, oh, yeah, God forgives you. You're struggling with this. Come on, let's work through it. And then I get home and someone does something. What are you doing? You know, like, and where was that loving, compassionate guy in the coffee shop with someone in his fellowship? And I think we got to take the example of God. That's why he corrects us, because he loves us. Not for the sake to have, oh, this good behaved child because everyone's looking. No, because God cares for our heart. That's why he disciplines us. He doesn't care what people think of us. And that's what we have to think for our children. It doesn't matter what people think of my children if they do something wrong. The question is, am I really trying to discipline them and disciple them because I want to see their heart grow with Christ? And our world's all about physical appearance and what our kids do or don't do. And people are looking and saying, oh, your child's so well behaved and they're good grades and, oh, they do this and that. And it can be then you're figuring out, well, I'm trying to train them for society. And no, God says, no, train them for me. Train the heart for me, right? And I think because he loves us and he's looking beyond even this world, because our life is just to prepare ourselves for eternity, because it's forever. This is a short journey. Like, this is 70 years. It's nothing. You know, Francis Chan says, if you take a rope and put it all the way here to Cape May and you put a red dot at the start, that's your life to eternity. It's nothing. And so in your love, actually, and in your discipline and discipling of them, you're doing it for eternity. because that's what God's doing for us. Kind of thing, but don't let society or anything determine how your kids should look or act. God's word, and look to the heart, not to the externals. Right? Obviously, if they're going to hit somebody, the reason is there's something in the heart, jealous, angry, no self-control. It's not, you don't want to stop the hitting, you want to stop the attitude in the heart. And that's tough, because you got to get to the heart somehow, right? But when they're young, they don't know that, so you got to show them that it's wrong. So they know in their heart that's wrong. They can't go around doing this stuff. So discipline, set the tone, do it out of love. And fathers, you're hugely important in that. Okay. Because dads aren't patient sometimes. Another thing dads aren't, we're not naturally affectionate sometimes. Maybe you are, because some men are, but just generally, specifically, it's not natural for a dad to, oh, son, come here, and hug him, and, you know, I'll high-five him. But I have to work sometimes to say they need affection from dad, you know. And at bedtime, God has taught me that you think there's affectionate things to do in the little ones, because mom reads a lot. Do I read? Do I pray with them? Do I kiss them and hug them goodnight? But the problem is when they get a little older in the teen years, I'm like, you know, that's... But I would say continue the affection, because that's when they need it the most. Hug them. Love them. High five them. You know, I have routine with one of my oldest sons. He sleeps on his stomach, and he's a big guy. I just wail him on the rear end, like, you know, and he knows it's coming. And you know what? He's like, oh, that's weird. But it's a sign of affection. Rub their head. Just grab them when they're not looking. But for me, when they get older, my 4-year-old and 5-year-old, it's natural, right? To hug them, to love them, to hold them. For girls, if they don't know their dad's natural affection, they're going to look for it in other men, and it causes major problems. Mm. For boys, if they don't know their father's affection, it can cause major problems in regards to even being confident in regards to their sexuality of being a male, and it prevents homosexuality and tendencies because they got affection from the father. You know, ideal and counsel sometimes can, and homosexuality is a big thing, as insurance being here, but no relationship with the father. Almost every case, there's no relationship with the father. There is no affection, whether it's verbal or physical. There's none, and not all the time, but some of the time, it really affects how they treat women, and it really affects a direction. If society pushes them and lies to them, they start to believe it because they're not confident in what God made them. And I totally believe in sexuality. Jesus says that Jesus says some are made eunuchs for the kingdom of God. Right? Some make themselves eunuchs. But Jesus says some are made like that. They don't have a desire for women. Some are made. It doesn't mean they're a homosexual, but that's what the world tells them, because, well, I don't have a desire for women. And to God, that's a blessing, because they can serve him his whole life. But then society is so blurred and weird that it's pushing them down this lane. They could be born with none of... Yeah, not liking ladies because they're made a eunuch for the kingdom of Christ, but the world has got a hold of them and said, well, no, no. And then if there's no affection from the father, they start to believe those lies because they're not confident in themselves. And I just think God has struck me, because I have kids who are really boys, you know, and I have kids who like, I have one boy who loves art and he loves colors. So I'm thinking, oh, man, like, he doesn't even like sports, you know. And so my mind's like, oh, and he is naturally more effeminate. But that doesn't mean, so my thought is, I got to really shower him with affection so that he is confident. And I pray, like, I don't, not that anything could or couldn't happen, but I just want to make sure that, you know, because the world's going to lie and sin's out there, but I just want to make sure as a dad, as they get older, I'm constantly trying to, and it's, to be honest, it's not easy for me to do that. You know, my son's 17, you know, I'm like, you know, grab him in the kitchen and, you know, try and hug him. So I force myself to do it. And sometimes I'm all, dad, you know. But just a purpose of trying to do that with him to say, you know, I want him to feel loved in the physical kind of thing. And if they are like, you know, some kids are a little more affectionate. But my oldest son with my wife, that she feels a little disconnected because he's in school and they have all, but he loves to get his feet rubbed. And I don't think sometimes she loves to rub them, but there's a physical, you know, contact that he's then sensing her love. Now, I got to work on it because he said to me the other day, Dad, why don't you rub my feet? I was like, I'm not touching your feet. Like, but in hindsight, you know, it's okay in a sense to have some sort of connection to show him affection, to know he has it from his dad, you know. I want to be a man, but I want to know that they are completely secure in my love to be an example of God in their life. No matter how bad they blow it, there's that affection and love that they can come back to. Now, that's something you got to start in the early years, but it's easy as babies. Like, it really is. Like, I love holding babies. It's easy as toddlers when they get cute and, like, joy back there, picking up and hug her, but it gets a little harder. And even for my oldest girl, like, you know, I try to hold her hand, and sometimes she's like, don't hold my hand. But sometimes she always wants to hug me, you know, like, and sometimes like, okay, this is the 12th hug of the day, you know, I can, but I've learned, no, she wants a hug, give her a hug, right? Because that's her insecurity, and she's trying to find security in me as the man in her life. And if she's secure in me, she won't go, which is a major problem, because girls struggle with insecurity. And a lot of girls who struggle with insecurity is because they don't have a good relationship with their dad, you know? And, yeah, even with me, the boys are more natural than the girls. I really have to work on that as they're getting older. Like, as I say goodnight to all the boys, and I read sometimes to the little kids, but, you know, my daughter loves to read, so her room's closed, and sometimes I'm like, oh, I'll just go in and give her a high five or something like, you know, how are you doing, or, you know, stuff like that. And as dads, as I mentioned before, just try to get them alone sometimes and talk to them. And it might be weird to start off, but even like at 5, 6, 7, 8, you know, how you doing? What's happening? You know, try and find a common interest that you can do together in some way, or just even talk about. Like, I have 9 kids, how much can I do with each kid? But, okay, my daughter likes Francesca Battistelli, like, she's crazy over her, you know, I don't really like her music, but she, can I play you this song? Sure. You know, like, where my boys are like, oh, I love stuff. You know, they're into it. Oh, she's a bad musician. I'm like, what do you guys know what a good or bad musician is, you know? But there's something there, right, kind of thing. And that can be a challenge for me, too, and it's just that serving that will do that stuff. And part of that serving and loving is physical affection. You know, sometimes there's a lot of stuff to do and a lot of stuff to do at home. But you will never in the long run look back on your life and say, I regret spending time with my kids. If the lawn's got to be cut or that stuff will get done, right? But if they're asking to spend time with you, I don't think you'll ever, ever regret, you know, spending a little extra time and doing that stuff a little later kind of thing. Because I failed at that, but there's always something to do. And it never slows down, right? And just even in ministry, I had 2 vans. I had a minivan. And God just spoke to me the other day because I only could take 6 to church because Amy would come later. And there was 7 asking, or 8, and I think, I don't want to take the big van that's like at least another $5 and $10 in gas, and God's like, they want to go to church with you. You take the big van. And I sold the minivan. He's like, I can't worry about gas. I want to go. If the whole family wants to go, I want that to be a part of our life. And I never want to deny them from doing good things for God, right? And I never want to discipline them in taking away stuff that has to do with God. Because he was like, oh, they were bad. We can't let them go to youth group tonight. That'll never be a discipline. You know what I mean? Because I want them in the things. Even, we got to take away something they like. Well, no. You know, we can take away hockey or something like that. But we're not going to take away the things of the Lord. So I guess the big thing is encourage, serve, affection was a big one. And, you know, I need help with that kind of thing. And communicate, lead, but not the way the world says to lead, not as a sergeant. Lead the way Jesus led, you know. And so, I don't know, any questions? And I thought we could just pray, because as men, I think it's a good thing just to pray together. Any questions on those things? Colin would love to answer them.
You've got 2 months of experience.
That's right, he's perfect.
All I can say, though, is that I think I feel I'm blessed, because with my 11-year-old, well, first of all, I have all boys, so I'm blessed with that. I don't have the headaches of having a daughter, although I was sort of sad that I didn't have a daughter, because I want to experience that bond, you know, daddy's little girl,
right,
you know, and all that. But I still have my boys asking me, like, when they go to bed, he says, Dad, are you ready to say prayers with me?
Yeah.
Even at times, it's less with my 15-year-old, but he still wants me to be there when he says his prayers, which I think is great, because when I was growing up, my father was a police officer, and he was very quiet and stern.
Yeah.
But I knew he loved me, because those few moments that he was with me, you know, I always felt his love.
Mm-hmm. You know?
And I think that I've been, since I was raised in my family, more affectionate than my father, because of my, you know, I realized that there were times, like when I was growing up, I missed that from my father,
mm-hmm.
and stuff. And, you know, sports, I was like, I always liked football and stuff like that, but during the times when I was growing up, you know, I needed glasses. So I really didn't have the sports, so I was out of that. So I wasn't so much into following sports, but building models. Or drawing, you know, mm-hmm. designing and stuff. Like some of the cars you're driving right now, the designs and stuff, I drew in the late 60s and 70s. And I still have the drawings. I put the dates on them. And as I'm looking at all, like the minivan, I drew the minivan in 1969.
Too bad you didn't tell anybody. You'd be rich.
What can I tell you? You know, it was just something that I liked. You know? Yeah. So here it is, when you're covering all this on this, or like, it always goes back to how you're raised, and then what you miss, and then try and add what you missed when you're raising your family.
Sure. Mm-hmm. And you know what? People say there is curse of sin generation to generation. It's cut off the moment you repent, and the Holy Spirit, you say, as listen, people say, oh, my, just that the sin of generation, that stops. When you say to Jesus, mm-hmm. we're going to stop this, and we're going to go the right way. Like, because people say to me, oh, my kids are just, that's the way it was from here to here. No way, man. The Holy Spirit can bust that, because he's about a new life, 2 Corinthians 5, right? And you can start a new realm in your life. But let's pray, right? Like, how many kids do you have?
3.
And how old are they?
By my first marriage, I got a 23-year-old who's a prodigal.
Right.
And I got an 11-year-old and a 6-year-old.